Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Today we're finishing our series in 1 Corinthians and we're looking at the final part of chapter 16. I don't know if you noticed as we heard the reading then that this isn't a major teaching passage. Paul is winding down, finishing off his letter with some closing comments and greetings. And so you might ask, what can we learn from this? I did think for a moment about doing a sermon about holy kissing, but I thought that it might not be appropriate for some today. So I put that to one side. Now, what can we learn from passages like this right at the end of a letter? Well, passages like this give us little insights into the culture of the early church. In particular, for our passage today, how Paul and his fellow ministers acted towards the church and how the church were encouraged to respond to them. And so I've called this message Recognizing and Responding to Authentic Christian Ministry. Okay, so let's begin by looking at this passage with the following question in mind. What does authentic Christian ministry look like? I don't know if you noticed, but in the passage there were several names that were mentioned. Paul, Timothy, Apollos, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, Aquila, and Prisca, otherwise known as Priscilla. If we delve a bit more into their actions and behaviour, taking part in the humdrum of everyday life, we can see what ministry and church life looks like. The first thing that I noticed when I was reading through was the fact that there's real relationships here. Real relationships. Paul and Timothy started the church, and we can read about it in Acts chapter 18. And they spent a year and a half there in Corinth. Having left, they continued to visit, to write letters, to pray for them. And you can tell from the greetings that they knew the people by name. They weren't kind of fly-by-night preachers, kind of like coming here, there and everywhere to a crowd of people that they didn't know. This was family. Aquila and Priscilla were with Paul at the start for the first 1.5 years of the church plant. And then they left with him. And I don't know if you noticed in verse 19, they send greetings back. So Paul's team are sending greetings back to the church as well. There's genuine friendship and prayer here. Paul baptized Stephanas. I think if you think about your own baptism and who baptized you or recent baptisms that we've had here, these are memorable moments that they shared together. And in verse 15, it says this, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints." Now what you won't know from this passage is that Paul is writing this about 3 or 4 years after the church was planted. And so these local guys and the household of Stephanas are still serving locally 3 or 4 years later. This is a long-term commitment, not just in terms of time, but also attitude. It says, isn't it, that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So, thinking about how we apply what we've just learned then, authentic ministry and church life involves real relationships built over time. Sundays are not strangers and professionals coming together for a networking event. Sundays are not charity fundraisers. Sundays are not personal development workshops or a weekly spiritual top-up for independent Christians. Dip in, dip out, whenever you like. The New Testament pattern is of God's family working closely together for long-term growth. And that's one of the reasons why we at Trinity don't really believe and push online church. Because we feel that you need to have that real face-to-face connection, that real friendship with one another, because that is what we see in the New Testament. Neither do we have lots of random preachers coming. We don't have this like, oh yeah, let's get this preacher in, or let's get that preacher in, because that's not what it's about. What we value here are local leaders who know us and care for us. Why? Because authentic ministry revolves around real relationships. That's the New Testament model, and that is our model here at Trinity. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. The second thing I noticed when reading through this passage about how Paul's co-workers behaved towards the church was that there was a respect and a teamwork as they served together. There's no competition between genuine Christian ministers, despite the Corinthians' false teaching. Going back to chapter 1 and chapter 3, I don't know if you remember, but Paul had challenged them not to have favourites. Some in the church at Corinth were saying, well, I follow Paul, he's the best, and I follow Cephas or Peter, he's the best, and oh no, we follow Apollos, he's the best. Almost as if they're saying, well, I'm more genuine and more serious because my teacher is better.
Yeah.
This is nonsense. And Paul reminds them in chapter 3 that they're all leaders. Our servants, they're co-workers in God's church with Christ at the head of it. So there's no competition between them. And I don't know if you noticed, Paul is very happy to send Timothy, who's a lot younger than he is, to represent him. Say, look, I'm sending Timothy to you. I want to send him. He's great. Paul is very positive about Timothy. He's not insecure about, oh, is Timothy going to usurp me in my role in the church? No, Paul's very happy to send Timothy to represent him. He's happy to work alongside Apollos, respecting him and even urging him to visit, despite the fact that some in the church at Corinth thought Apollos was the bee's knees and Paul wasn't very good. Paul's not insecure. He's like, no, we are all servants of God. We are coming to serve God's people together. And the other thing I picked up in this respect was that it's not just strategic. Okay, they're not just like, well, we're going to work together as a team, right? Because actually, yeah, that's how it's going to be more effective. Where teamwork makes the dream work and all that kind of stuff. Like, it wasn't just that. There was a genuine friendship. If you picked up in verse 17, Paul says he rejoiced at the coming of these local leaders. There was a sense of joy. They were his friends. He loved it. And there's multiple other times where Paul talks about Timothy in the same way. Oh, it was so good to have Timothy with me. Or where even Paul waited because he didn't want to move forward without his friends with him. Now, thinking about how we apply that, one way to look for genuine Christian ministry is to see how the leaders speak about and work with other ministers and other ministries. If your pastor, I'm not saying the pastor's here, but if a pastor is constantly pointing out flaws in other leaders, something is wrong. We don't see that in the Bible. Let me ask you a few questions to think about. Do your leaders or leaders that you've been under in the past, do they speak positively about one another and about other ministries? Do they work with others for the sake of the gospel? You know, I've had people before where there's a sense of, well, no, we're too different from them. We're better than them. We don't work with them anymore. We came out from the established church and we are the true church. So we don't work with these guys anymore. We left them many moons ago. And there's a sense where, particularly in churches like ours and from our church family, where arrogance and pride can creep in, and we can feel that actually we don't want to work with others anymore because we've got it all together. And I don't see that kind of attitude in Paul. Another question to ask: if we do disagree doctrinally with someone, can we do it respectfully and with humility? Or is there an arrogance about the way that we speak? Now, I'm talking particularly here about leaders, but I guess we can apply this to all of us, can't we? The hallmarks of genuine church life and Christian ministry are hallmarks of humility and grace and forgiveness and working together for the sake of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Another sign of authenticity is that of personal encouragement. You just read verse 17 and 18. I rejoice at the coming Estephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Now, that phrase, refreshing spirits, is essentially an expression that means encouragement. These guys, these local leaders, encouraged Paul when they visited him. And it's clear from what we've just read that they also encouraged many other people in the church. Because genuine Christian ministers encourage people. Not just en masse from the pulpit. Oh, well, I'm going to do my weekly dose of encouragement this week. I'm just going to stand at the front and speak at you for 40 minutes. Not just en masse from the pulpit, but one to one, person to person, face to face. You know, I don't know what church experience you've had or where you've come from, but some churches around the world today follow this kind of slightly strange Old Testament model where you have the man of God, and where he's almost like this Old Testament prophet, and you don't interact with him. He's separate. He's special. Maybe he even wears a fancy suit or something. He's special. And at the end of the message, he disappears off into his holy chambers in his holy room, and you never get to speak to him. Anyone experienced that before? I've certainly come across churches where that kind of thinking is there, that actually the leader shouldn't have this connection with the everyday person in the church, that somehow they should remain separate and holy and special, and you can't interact with them. That's not the New Testament pattern at all. New Testament leaders take time to listen to their people, to pray for them, to prophesy over them, to advise them, to encourage them. See, genuine leaders are not just looking to boost church numbers, to fill a slot on the rota, or to secure your tithe. Genuine church leaders care for you as an individual. They want you to thrive as a believer. They want you to become all that God wants you to be.
Amen.
That's what we should be looking for. This is authentic Christian ministry. And like I said, what I love about passages like this is that they just give us these little glimpses of, man, this is what authentic Christian ministry looks like. And you don't see trumpets. You don't see big stadiums, you don't see lights, you don't see fancy suits and private jets. You see everyday people who love, who serve, who are faithful, who are friends.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, I've taken some time to consider what authentic Christian ministry looks like from the perspective of leaders, and how we can recognise authentic church ministers and ministries. But let's now turn the spotlight on ourselves. How should we respond to genuine Christian ministry? Well, my first point is a basic but sometimes contentious one. The first one that we see in the passage that I've read is that in response to authentic Christian ministry, we should support and provide for their financial and physical needs. I don't know if you picked up this, I'm sure you picked up this last week when, I think you preached on it, Daniel, didn't you, last week, this passage. Verse 5 and 6 of chapter 16, Paul speaks about himself. He says, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, but perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go." In other words, Paul is expecting hospitality. He's expecting them to support him and his ministry as he stays there before moving on to other places. In verse 11, we read about Timothy. Paul says, "Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me." Now, this isn't like, oh, like sort of show him the door, show him where to go. Help him on his way that he may return to me means basically feed him, yeah? Give him somewhere to stay. Give him supplies for the journey and travelling companions. In those days, travelling was a hazardous thing to do. So send people with him to help look after him on the way. Now, many of you might know that Paul worked in addition to his ministry as a tent maker. He didn't want to give people the impression that he was just in it for the money. He wanted to be able to present the gospel, he says, isn't he, free of charge, so that people didn't have this idea that he had ulterior motives. However, okay, and this is why we've got to read the whole Bible, not just bits of it. However, Paul wasn't afraid to ask for money where he needed to. He wasn't afraid to ask for money for himself or for others. And let me just jump in at this point, because some of you might have read about ministries and things in the past who have depended on faith and they just pray, okay? You might have read the stories like George Muller, who had an amazing ministry in Bristol for orphans and set up these orphan houses, and others such as Hudson Taylor who did mission work on faith, and they felt from God that all they had to do was to pray directly and that they shouldn't ask people. Now, I'm not knocking these guys at all. They felt that, they lived it, and they saw it come to place. But we can't, from their experience, make the rule that all Christian ministry should be like that. Oh, well, if your pastor has to ask you for money, then he's not got enough faith. Okay? That's not the way it works. Paul, in the New Testament, is quite happy to ask for money to support the work. And therefore, genuine Christian ministers today should feel free to do the same thing. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and 'The labourer deserves his wages.'" In other words, those who receive ministry should support it. Really basic principle, isn't it? If you receive ministry from someone, then you should support them financially. And Paul uses these words in 1 Timothy, double honour, essentially meaning good pay. Okay? A couple of stories just to say now. I mean, when we were in India, I remember talking to some missionaries who'd been out there for many years, and I remember receiving this very shocking story where this dear lady from England had wanted to support this couple in India, and she sent them used tea bags. So whenever she made a cup of tea for herself in England, she saved the tea bags and she put them on a washing line and she collected them all together and then she sent them out by post to this poor missionary couple in India. And the funny thing about it, of course, is that this missionary couple were living in the foothills of the Himalayas near Darjeeling. And if you know anything about tea, they had like fresh tea bushes all around them. Now I'm not knocking this woman's attitude. She was clearly trying to support them, but sending used tea bags to me does not express a spirit of generosity that I think the Lord Jesus expressed to us when he laid down his whole life for us. Some of you may have been to church events, and again, I say this not in a mocking way, but in a provoking way. You might have been to church events where they have a retiring offering at the end of the meeting, and the idea is that you chuck in a coin or two as you leave. And don't get me wrong, I'm not in any way trying to diminish other ministries, but does that really speak of the generosity that God has shown to us? I mean, Christ left everything, and he gave everything for us. And therefore, the kind of generosity that we are looking for in the early church is one of just, oh Lord, here I am. We spoke earlier, didn't we, about surrender. And surrender, guys, includes our wallets. And that's tough, especially in these days of tight times and increased taxes and ULEZ and bills going up. Surrender includes our wallets and our bank accounts. There's been so many stories in the past of church workers being paid ridiculously low wages. And this shouldn't be the case. Now, I'm not talking about fancy cars. Sorry, Daniel. Okay. Or private jets. I mean, this is just, that's just completely wrong. That's abuse. But a decent wage that enables a church leader to live in the area and support their family. That is what we should be doing in supporting ministry. Now, let me just add a quick caveat to that. Sometimes this isn't possible. In a church plant situation, if you've got like literally 10 people that have moved to a new area, then those 10 people can't support one full-time leader. And so, in that case, that person might have to work part-time or be supported by other churches. Similarly, in cases of poverty as well, many churches in India, the congregations are so poor that they can't support a full-time worker, so that person has to actually do a job and then receive support from others. And that brings me to our special offering. I'm sure Daniel mentioned this last week, but the New Testament pattern is not just for churches to support their own leaders and programs well, but also to give for church planting and mission abroad. Yes. And further afield. And that's what we want to do with the special offering. So I'm not gonna try and make you feel bad or anything like that. But if you haven't given to the special offering, then can you do it today? Yeah, just do it. Yeah, because that's what God wants you to do. Yeah, you say, oh Lord, what's your will for me? Give. Give to the special offering. Why? Because that's the pattern we see. We want the good news of Christ to go beyond here to the nations. Oh, we don't want church planting to be hindered through lack of funds, do we? We want church planting to go on into places that are poor, into places where people can't work maybe because there's no jobs. We don't want the gospel to be held back because of a lack of funding and a lack of generosity on our part. Wouldn't that be tragic? Do you know what I mean? If the gospel was being somehow held back because of a lack of generosity on the part of God's people in the West. Come on, guys. Let's allow God's Spirit to stir our hearts today. We might be in the name, Lord, you gave up everything for me. Here's my bank account. It's yours. I'm saying this stuff and I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to have a conversation with Liz later. We're going to have to reassess our giving too. Come on, guys, let's bump that special offering up and let's see the gospel go out to the nations. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Couple of questions. Do you give regularly to support the work here at Trinity? If you don't, fix it. Yeah? Set up a standing order, do it. Right? Are you giving generously? Okay? Not used tea bags or change in a plate. Okay? That's not what Christ gave to us. Are we giving generously in response to his amazing love and to the service of his ministers here? Amen?
Amen.
Sorry guys, this is quite a challenging message, isn't it? And this is what you get when you suddenly get the end portion and you don't realise what's there. Secondly, how do we respond? So we support financially, but how else do we respond? We are respectful and submissive. Now this is a lot more challenging to talk about in a liberal Western country than in other parts of the world. Being submissive is not a popular idea in London today. But let's look at the biblical context first before thinking about how it applies to us today. It's clear that some in the church at Corinth didn't think very highly of Paul. They felt they knew better, they could safely ignore his letters, and they could treat his messengers, like Timothy, with contempt. And so Paul challenges this attitude. And in verse 10 and 11 he says this: "When Timothy comes, see to it that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him." A few verses later, in verse 16, when talking about the local leaders, he says this. You ready for this? Okay. "Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and labourer." I'm just going to take a drink while that sinks in. "Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and labourer." Well, what does it mean to be subject to? I'm going to start off by saying what it doesn't mean, because I think that's important, and then we'll look at what it does mean. When it says in the Bible, "be subject to," Paul is not giving leaders absolute authority to boss people around. Okay, this isn't like suddenly you're given a crown on your head and everybody must sort of obey your every whim. Leaders cannot dictate your whole life. They cannot manipulate you. They cannot abuse you. I once heard a church leader say this and I was shocked. He said that eldership is an office with anointing. And if you disobey an elder, then you will live under a curse. Okay? And I was shocked. But the sad reality is that in churches, and not just churches, but other spiritual movements around the world of different faiths, you get this sense of this guru or this man of God or this woman of God who is somehow untouchable. And somehow has this almost magical, manipulative kind of authority that people blindly follow. This is not the way it's supposed to be. You see, elders' responsibility, or authority rather, is restricted to the Word of God. They can't ask you to do anything that goes against Scripture. They can't enforce their personal whims, preferences, or opinions. on you. It's like Daniel can come up to you one week and say, next week I want you to wear black. Or next week I want you to do this. Or next week I want you to do that.
I try, but don't listen.
See, sadly some people think, and some people have experienced this, a kind of heavy authoritarian leadership where it's almost like that person is completely in charge. And that's not the pattern we see in the New Testament. And you might say to me, oh, well, you've got to be culturally sensitive here. It might be a cultural thing. In our culture in the world, that's what the man does. That's what the minister does. Or that's what the lady does, the minister does. You see, kingdom culture supersedes all those cultures. Yeah. We don't suddenly say, oh, no, well, it's all right for this leader to be manipulative and controlling because that's what people are like in our culture in leadership positions. No. Who is our model? Jesus Christ. He is our model. Okay? It is not all right for leaders to dictate and to be authoritarian over your life, to abuse you, to manipulate you. And sadly, there's been some quite high-profile cases in recent years of big leaders. And it's come out of the woodwork, the kind of horrible things that are going on behind the scenes. And that is totally, totally wrong. So when I talk about being submissive to or being subject to leadership, I'm not in any way condoning that kind of authoritarian leadership. Because that is not Christ-like. So what do we do? Do we, especially if you've been hurt by that kind of ministry in the past, do we give up on church? Well, they're all as bad as each other. They're like politicians, church leaders. They're all a load of rubbish. Do we give up on the church because of poor leadership in the past? No, we don't. We move on. We forgive. We forgive. And we move on. And we find genuine Christian ministry where the leaders care and love and serve like Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So what does submission look like? Well, it's not forced or manipulated. Rather, it's voluntary submission in love. I like the way that Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. He says this, "We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." I just that little phrase, esteem them very highly in love. That's what suddenly shines the spotlight and you realise, no, this isn't about prestige, about power, about control. This is about sacrificial love.
Yes.
Both ways. As the leader loves and serves you, so you love and serve them in response. So, a couple of practical things in terms of how we relate to church leaders. And I say these things, I'm kind of in a funny position because obviously I'm a leader here and I'm kind of also part of an eldership team where Daniel leads. So I'm kind of in a funny position. So I hope you'll hear what I say with the right heart, okay? Don't despise church leaders. What do I mean by that? Well, don't think little of them. Before, people like, oh, who's preaching today? Oh, Steve Oliver's preaching. Wow. Oh, who's preaching today? Oh, Terry Fergo's preaching. Oh, taking notes today. I'm really going to listen carefully. Who's preaching today? Oh, Daniel's preaching. Oh, Charles is preaching. Oh. Do they need any help in beacons today? Okay, let's. These guys are great preachers, so I don't say that in any negative way at all, yeah? But if we're not careful, that kind of mentality can creep in, that we think, oh yeah, it's only Charles, it's only Daniel, and that over-familiarity can breed contempt, and we don't listen to the people that God has put in a position of responsibility and authority in the church. We don't listen to them. I'm debating whether or not to say this or not. So you might think afterwards, you might think, oh, you should have left that bit out. I'll leave you to decide it. But I was just struck by the fact that so often we go to someone for advice and then we like ignore their advice. Do you know what I mean? It's like you go to the dentist and the dentist says to you like, oh, you really should be flossing. Like that. because you've got to get rid of the bits of plaque in between your teeth, because that's what's rotting your teeth. And you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you go to the shop and you get some floss, and it sits there for a few weeks in the cupboard. And then you start to feel a little tinge of guilt. I really should give it a go, because the dentist told me, and he knows what he's talking about. He's a professional. He's an expert. He's got experience. He knows about dealing with people like me, so I better listen to him. And so one day you get the floss out, and you're like, beep. And it gets stuck in your teeth, and you're like, oh, I'll give up on this. And then a couple of weeks later, maybe try again. And then you get to a point where, like me, and this is me coming out with my flossing problem here, where you do it kind of half the week, and then not the other half of the week, where you floss sort of 3 days, and then you don't floss 4 days. And then you might think, where on earth are you going to here? Okay, the point is it for it to work, I need to do it every day. I don't do it every day. Similarly, you might go to a doctor for advice. You might go to a physio, and they give you some physio exercises to do. And you do them once, or you do them twice, and then you kind of stop doing them. And then a few months later, your pain starts happening again. You go back to the physio. Oh, have you been doing the exercise? Well, I tried, and yeah, I did them a few times. Now, look, isn't this just us to a T? Are we not just like this? Okay. And so many people, and I say this with real humility, honestly, so many people come to church leaders and they ask for advice. Or they say, look, what do you think I should do? Or how can I grow in this? And a church leader tells them something, and then they go away and they just don't do it. They completely, you recommend a book to them and they're just like, oh no, I'm going to read this book instead. And there's this sense of this independent spirit. And then I'm going to do it on my own. And it's actually, that wasn't the way that God planned for it to be. God gives us leaders to help us grow. And if we hear their words and we don't do anything, we don't take their advice on board, then we're shooting ourselves in the foot, really, because it's God's pattern. We were never supposed to be lone ranger Christians doing our own thing, working out our faith independently. We're part of a body joined together. I was reading this week in my quiet time from R.C. Sproul about covenants, and he said this, and it really struck me. He said, God has created us so that we blossom as human beings when we conform to God's covenantal structures. When we live irresponsibly, we destroy ourselves and others. And he talked about local churches and how when you become a member of a local church, you're like forming a covenant. We do that here at Trinity, don't we? When we become members, we make promises to one another, membership promises. We promise to obey our leaders and to support them and to encourage them. And we promise to stand with one another. And it's saying here, look, these structures are there not to contain us or restrict us, but rather because God's put them there that we might blossom and we might grow. Yes. And that's what God wants. Let me ask you, I'm moving on from this, I promise you, if you're feeling uncomfortable. Have previous hurts affected your attitude towards church leaders? This could be a very real thing for some people here. Do you respect your leaders? Do you listen to them? Do you take their words seriously? I'm just going to let that linger. God wants us to support leaders financially, to respect them and listen to them, but also to appreciate them. That's the third thing I want to say, and I'll finish on this. In verse 18, after talking about the local leaders and how they'd served, devoted themselves to service, Paul says this: give recognition to such men. The NIV translates it, such men deserve recognition. I like the New Living Translation says, show your appreciation to all who serve so well. Or the Message, be proud that you have people like this among you. I love that. Be proud that you have people like this among you. Recognition. The word that's used there indicates valuing someone. That you value that person. You appreciate them. And you know, I can say this from personal experience that leading a church and Christian ministry can be a lonely, frustrating and discouraging job at times. And you know, many leaders across the years have stepped away from it because of that discouragement and frustration. And a little bit of gratitude and appreciation and encouragement goes a long way in preventing this. Appreciate your leaders. Appreciate the people that serve you in God. Now, they don't know this, and I'm going to embarrass a few people now. I'm going to start off with Daniel and Toria. Toria, would you mind just coming and sitting next to Daniel for me a minute? I just want to publicly appreciate these guys, and I hope you'll join me with this, because if you know this couple, you'll know that they've faced numerous family challenges and challenges with their new home as well. And yet, they are devoted to us as a group of people, aren't they? Yeah, devoted to the church. They're constantly sending messages, WhatsApp messages to people, even the annoyingly long audio WhatsApp messages at times. But the point is, I don't know, I'm sure many of you have received messages of encouragement and care from these two. They open their home, they show hospitality time after time. They encourage us all the time. They work hard. They prep for sermons. They prep for worship. They get here early. This is an example of authentic Christian ministry. Can we honour these guys now? Yeah? Can I urge you, let's not just appreciate them now, but can I encourage you to pray for them regularly, encourage them, surprise them, bless them, treat them, yeah? God has given them to you as a gift for your spiritual well-being and progress. Let's appreciate them and bless them. We don't want them to feel like they want to give up because we're such a hard work bunch of people, do you? Yeah. Let's bless these guys. Now, I've highlighted you two guys, but there are many others in the church. Other elders and deacons, many who have demanding jobs, and families and homes, yet give up time to serve us. And not just leaders. There are many who serve. Well, I could start calling out names. There were people who virtually every week get here at 8:30. The AV team, refreshments team, the beacons team. There's so many people. And I love this. Let me just read this verse again. Be proud that you have people like this among you. Yeah? Appreciate them. Let's have a biblical culture of appreciating one another, surprising one another with acts of love and encouragement. Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm going to wrap things up now. We've covered a lot this morning. Let me just summarise very quickly. Authentic Christian ministry involves real relationships, respect and teamwork, and personal encouragement. And we respond to such ministry by generously supporting them, respecting and listening to them, and showing our appreciation of them. Amen. Amen.